I've been here for 6 years. And this is by far the most scared I've ever been to preach a sermon in my entire life. Not nervous. That happens a lot. I've told you about that. My knees are shaking. When God lays something on your heart and it needs to come to the church, it's a scary thing when it's such a sensitive topic. You're probably aware that this week the Supreme Court, last week, the Supreme Court made a decision in favor of equal marriage. You're probably also aware that having me as a pastor for so many years, that as a rule, I do not talk politics from the pulpit. I'm never going to tell you how to vote or which party to stand with. It's not my job, and today is no different. I cannot tell you how to feel about the decision that was made. And in fact, I don't care. But I also can't be ignorant of the fact that this is an issue that is big, not just for our country, but for all of us. We cannot live in the world and be separated from it as Christ followers. But here's the thing. Today I'm not going to talk about homosexuality, whether or not it's sin, about the decision the court made and whether or not it's right or wrong. As a pastor, it's my job to bring the Word of God. It's not my job to worry about what the secular courts are deciding. It's my job to worry about the people of God, which is you, and God's plan for our lives. With that being said, this week the Church of God, or rather our General Director, Jim Lyon, put out a statement. And I'm going to read to you an excerpt from that statement. This is Jim's words. Kingdom people take their cues from kingdom documents, which is to say God's people follow the Bible. Our legal systems are, by wide margins, more just and sophisticated than those of the Roman times, the biblical age. But still, they are not our ultimate moral compass. And while great political questions may be viewed as great moral questions, the last word in ethics for Jesus followers is Jesus. Whatever the views resident in the pews these days, the chairs in our case, on the great questions placed before the court, as in this marriage case, those following Jesus must be reminded that the things of the world are not, for Jesus followers, the anchor of our ethics, our conduct, our truth, or our values. They may at times be congruent or at odds, but we are not defined by those things outside of Christ. On this, as in many other fronts, think about abortion, divorce, prison, the prison at Guantanamo, American military drone strikes, corporate funding, the Affordable Care Act, immigration, and so much more. Whatever we think about them, laws are formed in the secular process and do not recognize the same authority that we do in the church. I have often disagreed, this is Jim, I've often disagreed with the secular decisions made in other cases. But the sky has not fallen in my confidence in Christ, and his gospel has not been shaken. This is not to say that we should not work to influence our culture or engage in political arenas. It is to say we must stay centered in who is our King and by what law he calls us to live. The present debate, unfortunately, attempts to narrowly address the issues of same-gender attraction and consequently same-gender marriage without addressing the broader continuum of human sexuality. I don't know if any of you read this. I put it up on our Facebook page. He gets pretty graphic. I'm not going to go into all of that right now. But he says this: all of us are sexual beings. This is how God created us. And all of us are faced with the challenge of managing our sexuality while acknowledging that we are all sexually broken in some way or the other. We know this to be true. We've all been broken. Jim encourages that this is not the hour for defensive entrenchment for those who profess to follow Christ and are disappointed by the court. It is not the time for triumphalism by those who profess Christ and are pleased by the court, because both are in our pews. We have to recognize the need to continue to listen and care for others with differing views. I would affirm the marvelous gift of human sexuality, Jim says, and call everyone to live a biblical standard. Many in the pews are struggling with their sexual conduct across the spectrum, not just on this issue. And Jim finishes this way: we are a people of broken places, all of us, whose only hope is being made whole and holy in Christ. Let us first cleanse ourselves before the throne, before we presume to dismiss others. In light of what has happened and what will continue to happen as we live in the tension that is being a citizen of God and the citizen of the world, we must stay centered in who is our King and how he calls us to live. If you'd like to read the full transcript, let me know and I'll help you get to it. But this is what the Church of God put out. I pray and strive to constantly be in the will of God, to come to this pulpit recognizing the heavy responsibility that comes with it. Whatever I bring here must be from God. I carry that burden with me every day. I had not planned to talk about the Supreme Court decision at all because it's political. But this decision does not simply have impact on those outside the church. And based on the response that has come from many Christians on this topic that needs to be discussed, it needs to be discussed so that we know what our place is. And conveniently, it fits quite nicely into the discussion of evangelism. If you remember, which is helping people to see who Jesus is. Now let me remind you, I'm not going to talk today about homosexuality. I'm not going to discuss whether or not you agree with the courts. There are good, godly people on both sides of this debate. We are here to discuss God and how to function as God's people. Will you pray for me as we begin this sermon? Almighty God, I pray that you will speak through me this morning. I pray that you will overwhelm me with your presence, that only your words will come from my mouth. I pray for this congregation, Lord, that their ears and eyes would be open to who you are, to what you are saying. Lord, may we all leave this place changed. Amen. We've been talking about evangelism. It's a fancy word. It just means helping other people to meet Jesus, or sharing your story so that other people can see who God is. Sharing the good news of the forgiveness of sins. It is an important part of the life of faith. Because once we have gotten the good news, once we know what God has done for us, it's about sharing. It's about sharing that with someone else. Last week, and for the next several weeks, I'm going to ask you to keep one or two people in mind that you really want to know Jesus, that your heart hurts because they don't. The basis for the good news is this, John 3:16. For God so loved the whole world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. This is a message of good news. Recognizing God's deep and amazing and compassionate and graceful love is foundational for the life of the church. It is foundational for Christians. As we look at others through God's loving and graceful eyes, we understand the motivation for making sure that people don't stay separated from God. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. There are people all over the world who are lost, separated from God. And our job is to seek them out, to show them who Jesus is, to bring them to a place where they can be reconciled with their Maker. There are tons of ways to do that. And one of them What we are going to talk about today is in the simple things. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking to the disciples on the Mount of Olives. They've asked him about the sign of the coming age. It's the Sermon on Judgment. There are two chapters, 24 and 25, that talk about these things. And at the very end, Jesus gives a parable, a story, so that we might better understand. This is what is expected of the Christ follower. Listen as I read Matthew 25, starting with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand, and the goats at his left, and the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was imprisoned, and you visited me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did to the least of these, you did it to me." And then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into eternal fire, prepared for you with the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" And he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we read this scripture, we must all pause and ask ourselves one question. Am I a sheep or am I a goat? The first thing we need to establish is who the scripture is talking about when it talks about who are the least of these, the marginalized, the oppressed. Let's look back at the scripture. The first people we see are the hungry and thirsty. These are people with basic needs. As Christians, we often think it's our job to just help people's souls, but we can see here that we are also called to attend to people's basic human needs. The second group of people we see is the strangers, the ones who don't belong, they don't fit in. We see the naked. There's no judgment. We don't know why they're naked, but they are the ones in need of dignity. The sick. Sick can mean a great many things. They are ones in need of healing. We see the ones in prison. Maybe they've brought it on themselves, but these are the ones in need of hope. Someone to love them despite what they've done. So who are the least? Who are the people that this sheep attended to? Everyone. Anyone that they came into contact with who had a need or need of something they could supply, Jesus. In Matthew 25, when Jesus says, "You help the least, the people who the world gives no value to, you helped me." Jesus is talking once again about the poor, the needy, the downtrodden, the oppressed, the marginalized. How often does Jesus go to this group of people and say, "It is your job to care for them. It is your job to help them"? Jesus is pretty clear how we should function when we encounter these people. last week I talked about the value of those who are lost, the value of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, something that we treasure so much that maybe they don't mean anything to anybody else, but they mean something to us, and so we have to find them. The lost have value not because of how they live or who they are, but because of whose they are. They are God's beloved, just like us. There is an inherent value in those created in God's image, even those who are living lives separated from God. Those people that we look at in judgment, that we look at and say, they're just not doing the right things. There is inherent value in them because they are God's. God truly loves the world. When he said that, he wasn't excluding anyone, and God's desire is that none should perish. We must have great empathy for all people and see their eternal value. This should give us a heart for evangelism, an intense desire that none should perish. Our ministry to the least of these demonstrates Jesus' own humility in leaving the glories of heaven to bring salvation to us. Salvation to the weak, the downtrodden, the oppressed, the marginalized, the sinners, the tax collectors, right? We serve because we have been served. We love because we have been loved. We show empathy because someone showed empathy to us, and we never forgot it. We show love and mercy because we have been given those things, and we can't help but be changed by them. So who are the least? The beggar on the side of the road with a sign. The illegal immigrant in search of stability. The LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, person in search of love. The imprisoned felon in search of hope. 2,000 years ago, who was it? It was the lepers, the Samaritans. They were the people that society deemed as not worthy. 150 years ago, it was women. 60 years ago, it was black people. 20 years ago, it was those who had AIDS. There are always going to be people in society that society deems as unworthy. But as Christians, we know that that is not true. That God sees value and worth in every person. Our call is to bring hope to the hopeless, to love the marginalized, to embrace the oppressed, to show mercy, to bring people to a place where they can meet with Jesus. Maybe they're sinners. We were once too. Why is it that this issue, homosexuality, has become the end of the line for us? It's our line in the sand. We've said, no more. I've given enough love. I've given enough grace. I've given enough mercy. No more. When did we get to be the ones who decided who got God's grace and mercy and love? This issue is no different than any other thing that has come throughout the age. When we say no to loving, to being graceful, to being merciful, we set limits on who is worthy of God's love. And that's an indictment not on them, but on us. And God says, when you do this, you are a goat, not worthy to be with me. Because God is clear. People, God is clear that he came for every person. No matter what they're doing right now, no matter how they're living, don't let faith, religion be your excuse, church. God does not allow us to set limits on who is worthy of love. In verse 44, the goats will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? The implication is that if they had seen the Lord, they would have served him. But God is found in every person. Since every person is made in the image of God, there is no high or low, significant or not significant, saint or sinner. There are just human beings in need of the love and forgiveness that is offered by God. Who is worthy? Who is worthy of God's love? One night, a woman dreamed that she was having a conversation with God. She was angry about all the suffering, about the evil, about the things that were happening in the world. And she said to God, "Why don't you do something about all of this?" And God said, "I did. I created you." We are how God has chosen to show love to the world. How then do we best live this out? What is our job? How do we best care for the least of these, the marginalized people, those who have been isolated by community, stigmatized by society, neglected and wounded by the church? What is our job? It's not so hard as you might think. We see in Matthew 25 that the sheep were surprised. "When did we do these things?" they asked. And Jesus replied, "In the simple things. You met basic needs. You gave hope. You offered healing. And in these things, you showed them the way to me." Our job is not to judge, convict, call out the sinners. Our job is to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give hope to the hopeless, welcome the oppressed. Our job is acts of mercy, acts of love. Showing this great mercy and love to the downtrodden, to the least of these, is central to what God asks of Christians. In fact, this is so expected by God that Jesus condemned those who failed to do it in Matthew 25. The difference between followers of Jesus and those who do not know Jesus is that those who have seen Jesus no longer have an excuse to avoid the least of these. There are always going to be people in society that society deems unworthy. But followers of Christ know that this is not true. We know it is our call to seek people out, to find them, to meet their needs, to show them love. We know what Jesus did. He ate with sinners. He hung out with them. And we are to do the same. But church, here's the scary part. The goats were just as surprised. If you look in the scripture, the condemnation of the goats comes not from some heinous sins that they had committed, but by their failure to do the right thing. These sins of omission are evidence that a person has not been made righteous. The presence of the kingdom life will always produce transformation in speech, in thought, in action, in character. God's people are not hateful or condemning or judgmental. God's people are merciful, compassionate, empathetic, welcoming. They meet needs and offer hope. John Pavlovitz says this: "So many professed followers of Jesus spent this last week on the attack, desperately fighting a battle long after it had already been decided. Instead of simply looking for ways to personally affirm our faith in the wake of the Supreme Court's decision, too many of us just frankly lost it. We spit out vitriol, we cursed strangers, we lamented America's demise, and we threatened with Bible verses and treated others with contempt. Our response to the LGBT community and those who support them was not compassionate or decent or peacemaking. It was sour grapes, damnation, and middle fingers. That is how we treated people. Christians, it must not be so." Let me say this again. I don't care where you stand politically. I care where you stand with God. That's my job as your pastor. The Supreme Court decision has not affected what we are called to do as Christians. We are called to do the same thing that we were called to do before, to show people who Jesus is. And as Billy Graham says, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and our job to love. To love. They will know we are Christians by our love. What we should be concerned about is not what this decision has done to us, but what we have done in light of this decision. Have we pushed a marginalized group even further away from Christ? I can't answer that question for you, but friends, we must consider it for ourselves. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? The fact of the matter is, we are never going to draw people to Christ by telling them what terrible sinners they are and by telling them that they are ruining our country. When we do these things, we push people further away from the cross, further away from Jesus Christ, and further away from eternal salvation. Instead of drawing people to Christ and enabling them to be drawn into Christ's arms, who can then tell them how to live, we take away from them exactly what they need. Pavlovitz continues by saying, rather than using the events this past week as a springboard for conversation, as a way to build relationships with those who may not share our beliefs or worldview, we have pushed them further away. We have used our social media, our workplaces, our cul-de-sac chats to create distance between those who disagree with us. We have stood on our principles and walked over people. We have become really difficult to live with. Church, we are how God has chosen to show his Son to the world. We don't always do a great job, but we can do better. At the beginning of Jesus' public teaching ministry, in the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of Jesus' public teaching ministry, in his Sermon on Judgment, which we read from today, we see Jesus' arms encircle the globe, open, welcoming. And on his authority as the Son of God, he promised all the gift of God's eternal kingdom who would come to him. Jesus teaches this, and Jesus is Lord. Jesus' view of who qualifies for the kingdom is Lord over all views. And if he wants to be generous, who are we to murmur? Ultimately, folks, it doesn't matter how we feel about the way that other people are living their lives, it matters how we are living ours. When we come before the throne of God, which side will we be on? One person observed how prevalent this truth was in Scripture, that we tend to decide who is worthy. And so he rewrote Matthew 25 in this way. I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of God's love. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so close to God, but I am still hungry and lonely and cold. The person who wrote that realized that if we only talk about doing good for Christ, the result is an empty faith and ultimately an empty church. Church, we need to meet needs. Give hope, show mercy and love. We must show the world who Jesus is. That's our job. Will you stand with me? The world is always going to make decisions and choices that we don't necessarily agree with or understand. And that's okay. Because we know that when we come to Christ, there's forgiveness and salvation for all who come to Him. Church, we cannot continue to be the ones who push people away from Christ. We must be the ones who show the world who Jesus Christ is. Do you believe that He's loving? Do you believe that He's full of mercy? Have you not been saved from your sins? Church, we've not always done a good job, and that's okay, as long as we know it and strive to get better. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, Almighty God, for every one of us here, when we look to your word and see what it says, we should take pause and truly consider, God, am I on the right or am I on the left? Am I meeting needs? Am I showing people your love? Are my actions representing you well? God, we've got to do a better job so that the world will know who you are. Almighty God, I know that this issue is so big for some people. We're emotionally tied to it. We can't help it. But God, remind us to step away from politics and to remember who you are. To remember that we don't have to be the savior of the world because that's who you are. And you've given us one job. Love God, love others. God, help us to do this thing. As we leave this place, help us to take this scripture with us into our hearts. And Lord, make sure that we are in the right place with you so that we can bring other people into your presence. Lord, this is our prayer. Amen.